Oh, boy, it's beautiful to see you all here today. I came downstairs with a shirt and tie, and Kathy goes, what are you going to, a funeral? This is a picnic today. So I'm dressed like this. She hooked me up. If you could stop for a moment, think and imagine a world where everything is frozen, covered with snow. You may like the snow in the winter. I'm all about the snow. I love snow. But in this world, there's no let up, no relief of spring, no relief from the cold or the bitter and the entrapping weather, no hope for things to change. This was a situation that I think C.S. Lewis portrayed in the movie Narnia while they were under the power of the rule of the White Witch, a place where there was always winter and never Christmas. But in this kind of world, millions of people live each day, and that's why I'm here today. Not necessarily frozen in terms of temperature, but stuck and entrapped in a world of injustice and slavery, and that is what today is all about. Consider the reality of this situation. I'm going to read you some statistics today, things you've probably never heard before. 4 billion people live outside the protection of the law in the world. This means that their political justice systems, their police, their courts, their laws are so broken and so corrupt and dysfunctional that there's nothing to shield people from violence. Each year, more than 2 million children are exploited in a global commercial sex trade. 2 million. Children represent an estimated 26% of all forced labor victims around the world. 1 in 5 women are a victim of rape or attempted rape in their lifetime. These figures this morning can seem so huge and so overwhelming. And when the Bible talks about injustice, and man, I've been learning a lot about what the Bible says about injustice the last couple of weeks. It's referring to a specific kind of sin, injustice. And I put this on your listening guide so you would understand what I'm talking about today. Injustice is the abuse of power to take from others the good things that God intends for them. Their life, their dignity, the fruits of their love and their labor. The book of Ecclesiastes says it this way in chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So this is a biblical picture of injustice. This is a picture of someone who has taken power oppressing someone who does not have any. This is someone who has taken from another who has not. We see this story in King David's life, the beloved poet king of Israel. He wakes up one spring morning and sees a woman a couple of rooftops down from his palace. And he decides he wants her for his wife. So he abuses his kingly authority to take Bathsheba for himself. Then he tries to cover up this abuse by getting rid of her husband and having him purposely murdered in war. And when the prophet Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel 12, he confronts the king primarily on the abuse of his power. And we could say that these are like ancient texts or stories. We might like to imagine that our world today is different, less brutal, and more just. But my connection with an organization called International Justice Mission has helped me to understand that this is simply not true. And that's why I'm here today. Ecclesiastes and David's story are just as current in our world today as they were thousands of years ago. Let me offer you a couple other statistics. Slavery, over 45 million people today are held in slavery today, more than any other time in history. I know it's hard to comprehend that. 45 million is more slaves than were trafficked during the 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade. One in four slaves today in the world are children. Sex trafficking. Credible and conservative estimates of global sex trafficking indicate that there are between 4.2 million and 11.6 million people held in forced commercial sexual exploitation. I mean, I understand there's a crew over Manassas that are dressed up there in suits, and they go and talk to girls getting off of buses, and they try to persuade them to join them and deceiving them and getting them a part of that. Human trafficking. Human trafficking generates more than $150 billion a year. A child goes missing in India. This blew me away. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes, and nearly one half are never found. That's why I'm here today. That's why I want to talk about this. How is it possible? How is it possible that 45 million people could be living in the yoke of slavery and we don't even know it? And there are many people out there saying this. Hasn't slavery ended? Isn't slavery something from our history books? I can assure you that slavery still exists in the world. And although this is not my world or your world, it's their world. And this is Kumar's world. I'm going to show you a little video here.
You're working 14, 18-hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them, and that's something nobody should have to endure. We had, a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, "Sir, there is a bonded labor case." And almost always the response was, "There is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?"
How much?
30?
Yeah, I'm happy.
Ruchira, there's a girl who's very afraid.
Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out.
Imagine being just 7 years old, orphaned and alone. The only family you know has sold you off to a brick kiln owner, a harsh man who either yells at you or ignores you, who forces you to wake up before the sun and join dozens of adults twice your size in a long day's labor of molding or hauling and stacking heavy clay bricks. You're confused and you're terrified. You don't know you are a slave because you're only a child. And there, that is Kumar's life. And the story shared by millions of other children and families across India and developing world today. Month after month of forced labor left Kumar's tiny hands scarred and raw. Kumar wanted desperately to be in school, to make friends, to play, to feel love, to be a boy. And he was literally afraid to think about his future, so he never did. And there was only the work. That was it. The harsh fist of his owners to keep him from moving. Keep him moving. And I wish I could say today that Kumar is just one story, but he's not. The reality is that slavery is pervasive and violent across India. Enslaved women in India fear being gang raped by their owners' henchmen. Brutal violence is used to create fear and prevent escape. One victim's arm, I read, was doused with kerosene and lit on fire because they tried to escape. A mother's stomach was stomped on when she tried to stop one of the henchmen from beating her two-year-old daughter. Entire villages, I read, are often promised a job several states away, but when they arrive, they're enslaved in a community with no connections, and they do not even speak the local language. And they tell us they've been beaten, shocked with electrical wires, tied up in cow sheds, treated less than a human. And Kumar is just one of what is estimated to be nearly 12 million slaves alone in India. Just to be clear, one-third of the world's slaves are estimated to live in India. 12 million people who are made in God's image and have been reduced to a thing or a non-person or a slave. And it's like I want to say to India, how's Hinduism working for you, man? There's Kumar's picture. He's the one on the left. So I guess I'm supposed to ask you, what are we supposed to do with this information today? We're calling this Freedom Sunday. How do we respond to Kumar's reality and the reality of millions of others? How are we to respond to such injustice being done in this world? And I feel like the very best place for us to start would be to ask the question, how does God feel about all this? And as it turns out, the answer to the question is pretty straightforward. So I'm going to share some verses with you, and there's also a sheet in your listening guide with other scriptures dealing with injustice, because I feel like you need to know that. And I want to go to Luke chapter 4 today, verses 14 through 20, because this is the very point at which Jesus transfers from his public life to his public ministry, his private life to his public ministry. It's a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal what his ministry, what the kingdom of God on earth will be about. And it reads almost like a scene from a movie script. Verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. Boy, I hope the news spreads around here about him. I hope we take the news of Christ and bring it outside these walls into our neighborhood. Verse 15 says, and he began teaching them in their synagogues and was praised by all. And that's what we're here today, to praise him. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So in this synagogue, Jesus announces who he is, not by sending out a press release or starting a mass email to all his friends, but rather by standing up and reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And not just any passage. He chooses a reading that foretells who he is. And this was Jesus announcing via the sacred words of Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah was standing right in front of them all. And that these words promised were realized in him, bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives, recovering sight of the blind, letting the oppressed go free. And one way this passage has been understood is that Jesus' mission was about freeing us from sin. He brings good news to those who are poor in spirit. He proclaims freedom to us who are held captive to sin. He heals us who are blinded by our sin. He sets us free from the oppression sin causes in our lives. Freedom from shame, freedom from alcohol, drugs, low self-esteem, freedom from past trauma. This is true, and it's the good news for all of us here today. But if we stop here, right here, we miss out on the deeper truth that Jesus is proclaiming. Because I truly believe in these verses, Jesus declaring himself a prophet, a priest, a king, and the Messiah, whose mission is just not to rescue people from spiritual bondage, not just to offer spiritual freedom, but Jesus declaring very, very good news that he's offering freedom from all who seek to imprison those who he loves. And this proclamation of Jesus extends to people like Kumar, those physically imprisoned by other people. This, in fact, is how those at International Justice Mission have come to understand the mission of Jesus. IJM was founded almost 20 years ago to embody this very call of Jesus for actual people like Kumar. In 2004, Kathy and I became familiar with International Justice Mission because there was a kid in my youth group that was selling T-shirts to raise money for this new organization called International Justice Mission. And then when I left CFC and they sent us to the Nashville to the Dove Awards, and we got to spend a week there, and we heard there was going to be this meeting about this new organization that wanted to free slaveries and stop sex trafficking around the world. And it was called International Justice Mission. So Kathy and I saw that on our thing. I said, we want to go and see that because that's where the son was selling the T-shirts for. So we walked in there, sat in a small room. There's about 15 people. In walks Natalie Grant. You know, she walks by and I go. And then comes Peter Fuller from Newsboys. And then there was about 10 other people sitting there. And they just started talking. And Natalie Grant says, this all started for me because I was at home with my husband watching an episode of Law and Order. And they talked about sex trafficking over in India. And I looked at my husband and I said, I got to go see this. This can't be true. And she said she got on a plane with her husband, flew to India, and walked down the streets and looked up like 3-4-story buildings, and she saw windows with bars on them, and she saw little girls looking outside of those windows. And that melted her, and she wanted nothing else but to get involved in this. And I remember that night at the Dove Awards, she came out with a shirt that had International Justice Mission. They were just getting off the ground, and it was beautiful. But they were so passionate about it. Peter Fuller from the Newsboys, just passionate about, we want to make a difference for Jesus and what this slavery is going on, what this sex trafficking is going on. And I came here today to tell you that Kumar is no longer suffering at the hands of the brutal brick kiln owner. And I can show you that now.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor. There is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
It's hard for me to see all this stuff. But Kumar remembers his day of rescue as a quick, life-changing turn of events, but it really had taken months of careful planning as IJM staff and the local police investigating the atrocities happening within this brick kiln. And together, IJM and local authorities infiltrated the kiln, as you saw, and documented legal evidence and brought Kumar and the other slaves to freedom. A boy once terrified to think about his future suddenly had a chance, and IJM counselors stayed by his side and promised him over and over that he was finally safe and that it was real. And as the good news sunk in, Kumar was overjoyed. I read that he told us, "When I heard that somebody's going to release me from here, I felt very happy. I was happy I no longer needed to suffer, that my life was about to change." And I tried to look up, you know, what he's doing now. And since that turning point, everything has changed for Kumar. Today, he's thriving in his freedom. He's a deep thinker. I saw he's a fantastic dancer and a college student. In fact, he even joined the IJM team in Bangalore fighting to bring freedom to people enslaved just like he was. And Kumar is now a Christian, a believer in Christ. And you see that first link in the redemptive chain of salvation for Kumar was his real freedom from captivity. And now he has experienced real freedom and spiritual freedom in Christ. And that's the good news. There is freedom from oppression because of the work God's people following in the footsteps of Jesus. And Kumar's story as a rescue is great, but it seemed like just a drop in the bucket. You know, and I'm just meditating on this message all this week and seeing people, you know, rioting and picketing, you know, and I just want to acknowledge the police and say, thank you, Lord, that we have authority in America. Thank you, we having police here to protect us. And I'm thinking all those people were out there protesting. If they saw that video, what was going on over in India and something like that, they might change their tune. It might open them up to realize we're blessed in this country. IJM consists of a little over 700 Christian lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma social workers, pastors, graphic designers, every job you can think of. And their work is in nearly 20 communities, I found out, throughout Africa, Latin America, South and Southeast Asia. And we're just not seeing real freedom for individuals caught in slavery. We're seeing real freedom from whole cities. And in fact, whole countries. And I looked up a couple of them. IJM did a project in the city of Cebu in the Philippines to combat sex trafficking of minors. After 5 years of comprehensively working with all the stakeholders in the public justice system, independent auditors have confirmed that a 79% reduction in the number of minors in the sex industry in that city. It's massive. Then the Filipino government, I found out, decided to scale this tragedy to several other major metropolitan areas. And by the grace of God, and we give Him all the glory for it, in the span of just a decade or two, we may see the near eradication of sex trafficking of minors in the Philippines. That's something to get excited about. In Cambodia, a country that used to be considered ground zero for pedophiles and sex tourists, 15 years of collaboration between Cambodia leaders, police, courts, social system, services, the NGO community made a dramatic change for Cambodia's children. And I found out last year in 2015, a prevalence study conducted by IJM found that prevalence of young minors in the largest commercial sex markets in the country once estimated to be as high as 15% to 30%. Has been virtually eradicated to less than 0.1%. They're doing great work. And I'm sure there's other challenges in the Philippines or in Cambodia, but let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that there are thousands of girls and women who will now never be abused as they were in the first place. And we have to let this miraculous truth sink in. Every day, IJM says, we're moving closer to seeing the end of slavery in our lifetime. And from the perspective of the mission of Jesus, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up to the call that Jesus issued in Luke 4. It's a call to go after the lost sheep, the wounded lambs who have been kicked to the curb, forgotten. This is a central part of the biblical narrative of what Christian history is. I got a couple other examples I'll hit you with. In Exodus chapter 3, God hears the cry of the Israelites and sends Moses to confront the most powerful empire known to the world until finally the Israelites are set free. In the 1700s, God hears the cry of those enslaved in the British Empire and He called William Wilberforce. And Wilberforce tenaciously introduces a bill for 16 years in a row, if you ever saw that movie, in a parliament to end slavery. And finally, the bill is passed and slavery comes to an end in the British Empire. Then in the 1800s, God hears the cry of those enslaved in the United States and He calls Harriet Tubman to mobilize a vast network of churches and safe houses to create safe passages for freedom. And God inspired Abraham Lincoln, despite tremendous political challenge to the party that starts with a D, to use his position and influence to bring an end to slavery in the United States. I had to slide that in there. And even now, God is using our friends at IJM to bring freedom for Kumar and boys in the fishing industry in Ghana and girls in the brothel in Mumbai. For thousands of people every year. So I want to issue a very specific challenge this morning to all of us. I want to challenge us as a church to join Jesus in this bold mission, to specifically join with IJM to fight against injustice until all are free. And you're listening, God, I put, we can be a part of the solution, we can be a part of this miraculous transformation, and we can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters darkness. So I want to invite each and every one of you to join a global community of believers seeking to end slavery by becoming Freedom Partners. Freedom Partners, they give $24 or more monthly to provide rescue and restoration. They pray and walk with IJM as close friends, hearing and praying for the most urgent needs. And Freedom Partners advocate key legislation that seeks to end slavery. I have another short video to show you.
I'm We all know the Good Samaritan story. Two other people walked past this man who was hurt and wounded. There was one person who stopped, picked him up, and paid for his care. It didn't take too much. It just required him to stop and actually pay attention that somebody is suffering. Pay attention that somebody is wounded. Now, Jesus talked to us about this parable because he wants us to be like that Good Samaritan. You may be removed miles and miles away from where these things are happening, from where the crime of human trafficking or slavery is happening. But you're also very close to the heart of Jesus. He wants to extend his kingdom on this earth. And he doesn't just come from heaven and do it himself. He uses people like you and I. He uses us as his instruments. He uses our abilities to extend his kingdom. Do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
If you are watching this, it is because you woke up this morning and made the choice to get here.
Golden stream.
And when you leave this place, you take it with you.
Our universe was closed in
life. Right now, there are more than 45 million people around the world still bound in slavery, and that number is growing. IJM has a model that works, but we can't do more unless we have more help. So we are asking believers from around the world to take action and take us with you too. We call them Freedom Partners. When you become a Freedom Partner, you join a community that is actively praying, advocating, and spreading the word to get more people involved. By giving $24 a month or more, we can grow our global mission to find, rescue, and renew lives. Because lack of resources should never be the reason why we didn't end slavery.
Do you want to be one of them who walked past, or do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
Join us and become a Freedom Partner today.
So you see in your Listening Guide website there, you can sign up, you know, on your phone. We also have a table back here that you can sign up there. And all who sign up can pick up their Freedom Partner packet. And if you're signing up, I want to tell you that the story of Kumar is just one person. It's hard for me to sit up here and say because I can't realize it or sense it unless I went over there. There's 45 million people who are just like him, still enslaved. Many of them, like Kumar, are young children. They want to study. They want to be with their parents. They just want to play, but they can't. What they don't know, though, is that today is the day that someone on the other side of the world would do something that would ultimately be a part of being rescued for them. If the band wants to come forward, just want to have an altar time before we close today and go out and celebrate the freedom we have by having a picnic. So if you choose to be a part of this organization, you can do it, you know, yourself, or you can sign up at the back table. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Also on your sheet where I put the verses, this salmon color sheet, I have the address on there. They have a place in D.C. that you can visit anytime. They have a prayer time there every day from 11 to 11:30, but the address is on there, or you can go on there website and find out about them. I plan on going down there soon myself just to see the organization and see what they do. So ushers, if you want to come forward. Father, we lift up this time, this few minutes we have left, Father, to give you the glory, to give you our offering, possibly to sign up to make a difference in the lives of people who are caught up in slavery or sex trafficking. I just can't fathom being in that situation. I can't fathom, and I don't think we can understand that here when I read that there's, you know, 45 million people in slavery, or is more than the whole time of slavery in the United States. Way more now in slavery, Father. And you just don't hear people talking about that, Lord. So, Father, we want to give you the glory today. I want to thank you for this building you've given us, these people that are your people, this house, it's your house, Father. We're going to celebrate you today. We're going to give, Father, and we're going to go and celebrate and have a picnic together and fellowship with one another and encourage one another, Lord. So, Father, I just give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.